Shall we turn in the Word of God tonight to the Psalm before us, number 132, that wonderful book of the Psalms, where we find so many references to the experiences of believers throughout life. But in Psalm 132, we wish to read tonight and speak tonight on the man who pleased God. That man was David. It's undoubtedly one of his psalms, as you can find at the beginning of it. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How we swear unto the Lord, and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I see, or set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his precious word. Shall we seek his face in prayer and ask his blessing together as we meditate tonight upon whom the man who pleased God? Shall we pray? Blessed Father, we thank thee for thy precious and thy holy word. How blessed it is that the Spirit of God directs our thoughts and our hearts to thy holy word, wherein we find the truth concerning thyself, concerning thy Son, concerning thy Holy Spirit, and concerning thy people and the purposes of thine heart. We pray the meditation by the Holy Spirit upon our subject tonight, and thy holy word will be a practical blessing both to saint and sinner. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Before going through the psalm tonight, of necessity, due to the setting of this psalm, we must go and read one scripture in the book of Chronicles. Chapter 28 in the book, the first book of Chronicles, that historical book where we have a reference that we can certainly recognize in deference to our subject tonight and the blessing of God upon David. Chapter 20 in the book of Chronicles, let me read only the first four verses. But do please, if I may ask you to, in Second Chronicles, chapter 21, where we have David really blessing the people of God in that day. And in the first four verses, let me make sure I have the reference correctly. I know it's in First Chronicles or the second book of Chronicles. In First Chronicles 28, I believe we have it. And there in that chapter, please, chapter 28, that's right. First Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 4. Listen to the great event. It was the pinnacle of David's career. When just before entrusting to Solomon the building of the great temple of God, in that day long ago, David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by court, and the captains over the thousands, captains over the hundreds, the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel," and note these words, they are particularly impressive to realize David's confession on this time regarding the goodness of God to him. "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me." Rendered, we could say, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. Will you think of the occasion? It was an impressive one. The great of the country were gathered together, as well as the small, as David the king stood up and made this confession, and then entrusted the building of the house of God to Solomon his son, as you may read in the context which follows. We want the confession you find in this fourth verse. God chose me. He was pleased with me. And we must confess, God loved all of Judah. God loved all of Israel. God loved the family of David his father. God loved all the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. But here is David making a confession. "But he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." And what a confession. We may raise the question, why was God so pleased with David? Why was it that he made him and gave him the choice of being king over all Israel? David had had not only wonderful experiences in his life, but he had some sad experiences. Notably, he had some occasions of sin. They were glaring occasions of fault. And yet God was saying, "I like David." You may remember in chapter 23 of the book of the Acts, I believe it is, where Paul makes mention of the fact that God said, "David is a man after mine own heart." Recognizing that there was something in David so different and greater than what he could find in all others in Israel, and chose him to be the king of Judah and the king of Israel. I believe the 132nd Psalm explains the reason to us, where we shall be able to find out why David was one who pleased God before all others, more than all others, in the country of Israel. Go with me to that Psalm as we have read it. And I want you to know something. We cannot touch upon the details of it, But if you begin in Psalm chapter 120, you will find that the psalmist begins a chain of psalms that are called the Songs of Degree. And you will learn as you go through these psalms from 120 and go through to Psalm 134. You will find the title over every psalm, a Song of Degree. So let me give you the thought. The meaning is a song. Psalms and prayers and songs of ascent, ever going up and up and up, as they begin in Psalm 120 and conclude with Psalm 135. When you get to Psalm 133, Psalm 134, and when you thus reach those psalms, you've got the pinnacle of the ascent of blessing that God will someday bestow upon Israel as a nation, which can be readily seen by the reading of that prophetic word that they involve. But in our 132nd Psalm, it shows also the blessing of God when he will dwell amongst his people Israel in that millennial kingdom that is yet to come. But in the Psalm we have clearly indicated to us why God was pleased with David. Note first of all, as we begin the examination and the explanation of the Psalm, verse 1 particularly, "For the man who pleases God will have many troubles. He'll have many afflictions." And note what David writes. "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions." For I'm sure that many of you who may be acquainted with the history of the life of David will remember that in the early days of that dear man, he had many troubles and difficulties he faced. May I give you some of them? For when he was a youth in that land, David faced the conditions that were morally and they were spiritually dark in Israel. They were dark days. They were difficult days. They were immoral days. They were unspiritual days. And the condition of God's people was undoubtedly a very dire condition in the sight of God. Let me give you some things that existed in the life of David. First of all, the priesthood in Israel. Now I would like you to think of the priesthood in Israel. He was the most important. He was the most important ministry that was to be done towards the people of Israel through that priestly family of Aaron and the Levites. To them were entrusted the teaching of the Word of God, to lead the people of God according to his commandments, and to teach them the knowledge of God. But the priesthood in Israel is miserably crushed when David was a young man. You can read of it in 1 Samuel. You read of Eli the priest, and you read of his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how in that day the priesthood was corrupt, and not teaching the people of God or leading them in the spiritual way they should. And so David lived in days that were dark and unspiritual. I think we can say that of ourselves today as we live. We live in a world that is undoubtedly immoral and unspiritual. And even amongst the people of God we find, even as in that day, the leadership, the spiritual leadership, if I may impress upon you, had failed. Hophni himself and Phinehas were both taken away in judgment as they carried the ark into battle. And their father Eli died immediately on hearing the news and fell with his neck broken. The wife of one of the young men was about to give birth to child as she did, and she called his name Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. Now let me please make it clear. David lived in dark spiritual days. And I would like to particularly emphasize, we do today, we are similarly facing dark spiritual conditions. But there's a second thing in the time of David that was even greater in the calamity. The most sacred vessel the most sacred vessel, the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle of God, that golden ark had been taken, as we may well know, by Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, when they went with the army to battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines captured the ark. And it was out of its place. It was never to be moved. It was the central vessel of recognition and imperatively precious to the heart of God in that divine testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And let me please remind you, whenever you think of that tabernacle of old and all the furnishings, every bit of the furnishings of that tabernacle with all that was involved from the inside to the outside, spoke to the heart of God of Christ in one form and another, and many forms in that day. And that sacred ark was in the holiest, there where the presence of God was shining with Shekinah glory, never to be moved. It was symbolic of the throne of God in the midst of his people. And Hophni and Phinehas dared to take it out, and they lost it to the enemy. The enemy captured it. My beloved, let me say, when you see the Ark of the Covenant that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart of God, may I remind you, that golden ark was made of wood, acacia wood out of the desert. It was overlaid with gold. That ark was so symbolic of the person of Christ, to the heart of God. His perfect humanity represented by the acacia wood. The gold overlaying it, representing its deity. And there in the presence of that holiest of all, with the cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat over it, God dwelt in the midst of his people. And that sacred ark was not supposed to be taken out of its dwelling place. But it was taken out of its place. Now let me make an analogy. Would you think with me of the conditions in Christendom today, professing Christ? Is not Christ out of his place in many places? The one who is dearest to the heart of God, the one of whom we learned this morning that in love God sent his only begotten Son to redeem us. My beloved, let me please say, Christ is to be the center of his people in their gathering, and in their attraction, and in their adoration. But may I say frankly and sorrowfully, does Christ have his place in the midst of the profession of Christianity today, as he should? Unfortunately not. And David lived in such a time, similar to ours in principle, where that most treasured vessel to the heart of God that spoke to him of his Son. And we should see further more about that as we go into the psalm. It was out of its place. Oh, my beloved, let me say, when Christ has his place, whether in the heart and life, individually and collectively, we can expect God's blessing. Not without. But then there was another thing that was wrong, too. Samuel the prophet was living in those days of David, as you may well know. But the sons of Samuel, his sons were unspiritual, immoral fellows, too, that the people did not like. They could not enjoy them. They were not like their father. They were just the opposite. And the people complained to Samuel, "Give us a king! We don't want your voice to guide us. They're not fit." And so God gave them a king that they demanded. And you remember who he gave them to? He gave them Saul, of whom we can say he was the man in the flesh. Please may I give you the contrast between Saul and David. God could say of David, "He's a man after mine own heart." But he never could say that, and he never did say to Saul. Saul was all head. He was a tall man. He towered head and shoulders over the people in his day. But he was the man in the flesh. Unspiritual. Operating in the power of his own self. Instead of under the power and the grace of God. And so, in such a time David was living. And you know that he suffered much from the hand of Saul. That's one of the things that he suffered greatly from. Saul, instead of delivering the people from the enemies, he should have been fighting against the Philistines, delivering the people of Israel from all their enemies. He spent most of his time going after the man of God, David, trying to destroy the man of after God's own heart, instead of delivering the people of God. My beloved, are we not today, even amongst the profession of Christianity today, we have men that are not doing that business they should be doing. Delivering the people of God from their difficulties and their troubles through the ministry of God's precious and holy word. And they were very great, difficult days. And though Saul was a physical giant, all head and all shoulders, he didn't have a heart after God's own heart, as did David. And what a parable there is today. Oh, may I say this lovingly, and I say it to myself, I need it more than perhaps you may. But in my own ministry for the Lord today, my ministry is to help the people of God. By ministering what they need, the Word of God, Christ, the bread from heaven. My beloved, yesterday you had many that take the form of the heaven. Well, one man I remember many years ago told me, he said, Brother Bramall, I went to a certain city. I didn't know what church to go to, but he said, I picked out one of the top public churches and we attended it. And he said, I never heard the name of Christ once in that man's sermon. And he admitted, I wasn't fed. So can we see the parallel? When David lived, though they're not the same similar circumstances as the apostles, they could never be, but they're similar in principle. We have those difficulties today. And may I add again, as with the case of David, the man who follows God and pleases him can expect to have affliction. And the word of God substantiates it. But now let's read on. I want you to know from verse 2 through verse 5 though, what a joy to realize as we go to these verses, David made a vow. And I want you to note the solemn vow which David did make to God. The book of Ecclesiastes makes it very careful that when anyone was to make a vow to God, as well as in the book of Deuteronomy, if I'm not mistaken, very carefully, be sure that you keep the vow. Better not to make it than never to keep one you make. I know what David makes as a vow. Look, he swear unto the Lord, then he bowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord. An inhabitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now I want you to recognize, he made a mighty vow, a great vow, and he knew to whom he was making it. The mighty God. The mighty God of Jacob. Look with me in Numbers chapter 30, if I may turn to that. I want you to note the importance of that vow, or any vow for that matter. Chapter 30 in the book of Numbers. And read with me in verse 2 these words, if you please. If I may have connected with verse 1. Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And may I give you the impression that I need also. This was a vow that was sacred, an obligation that he made in solemnity to the great God to whom he was speaking. But if you go back to our chapter, I want you to notice the unselfishness of the vow. He was not seeking a place for himself. As you know, in verse 3, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house and go up into my bed and sleep to mine eyes and slumber to mine eyelids. And may I say faithfully to my soul, as much as to yours, if not more, the man who seeks to please God must be faithful in that ministry to give the Lord unselfishly his place and not seek his own interest. Oh, beloved, please let me say, no servant of God is a right unto God and to God to put himself first. But the mighty God of Jacob, the Lord whom he serves, is to be the occupation of his heart and the occupation of his vows. And will you please also note the objective of that? As you read in verse 5, look, until I find a place for the Lord. Can I say this humbly, but I say it faithfully, I need it as much as any man would. It's wrong to try and find a place for yourself, even in the work of the Lord. Please can I say it humbly, but I say it faithfully. There are too many of our dear servants of God that are seeking in their ministry to uphold themselves and find a place for themselves. I've got no business trying to find a place for myself. It's the finding a place for my Lord. My beloved, let me say, I do it lovingly. My heart has been ever tender and loving towards the saints of this vicinity and this chapel and this assembly testimony for over 50 years. It is not my business to find a good place for myself among you, but it's my business to find a place for the Lord among you. The Lord to be in your midst. The Lord to have his place. For after all, what does Brother Bramall amount to? What does any brother amount to? Anyone, no matter who and how great they may be, the place is to be given to the Lord. You know, when the Lord gets his place, you keep in your place too. You get the thought. And that was David's vow. A place for the Lord. An habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. You may well remember David's words in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire, or to survey, the Hebrew word means to survey his temple. And you can recognize David's desire for to be where God was, and to be in, and let the Lord have the habitation of his house, and dwell in the midst of his people. Now I want you to follow with me as we go on reading. I want you to notice something very carefully as we go on from verse 6. And I'm going to read through verse 10. For in these verses, we find that David really makes a place for the Lord. Let me read the words, and then we'll study them carefully. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah, that's the old name for Bethlehem. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into its tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Now I want you to note something, with verse 6 particularly. Note it carefully as I try to explain it. You got a little pronoun in that verse 5. The little pronoun it. Note the words. We heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. What is David referring to? What is that it? Well, beloved, you know what it is from the context. As you find in verse 8, it says, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. It was the time that David ultimately restored the ark to its resting place in the tabernacle of old, as he brought it to Jerusalem with great joy and singing, in those days in which you may read in First Chronicles. And what a joy to recognize. This is what David meant. We heard of it. We heard of what? At Bethlehem. My hometown. Bethlehem Ephrathah. We heard what happened. The ark was lost. The enemy captured it. And if you know your Bible, you'll find it was 20 years away from its resting place. We heard of the law. And may I say the words of the wife of one of the sons of Eli meant much to David when at the birth of her son for whom she died. And as she died, she said, call his name Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord as he departed from Israel. The ark was gone. And you have but to read the history that precedes it. From the coming into the wilderness and the building of the ark and going all the way through Canaan later on and so on. The treasure that that ark of God was, both to God above as well as to his people below. And when David heard the loss of the ark, it meant much to him. Please may I put it this way. May it mean much to you and to me, my fellow believer, when Christ is not in the midst of his people as he should be. The grief to hear about it. I know the sadness. Saddest news that you could find in Christendom. When Christ is not in his place amongst the people of God. And David said, we heard of it. And then you have it. Eureka! We found it! What does he mean? I know what he said. We found it in the fields of the woods. And if you know your Bible, you may remember in the history of the finding of the ark, it was for 20 years in a little town where the Philistines sent it away out of their country, for God was really punishing them for having the ark there. And it rested in the house of one, Obed-Edom, and for 20 years in a little place, a little town, a city of what was called Kirjath-Jearim, which meant the city of the woods, or the fields of the woods, the city of a forest. And in that little town, David said, we found it there. And you know what David did? Ultimately, he had the joy. Though he had one failure when he tried at first. But ultimately, he was able to bring that off with great rejoicing into Jerusalem. We found it in the fields of the wood. Oh, my beloved, what a day it must have been in the history of David, to keep that vow, to bring back to its resting place God's chosen vessel above all others in that tabernacle that represented to his heart the great son of his love. And David restored it. We heard of it. We found it. Oh, what a joy to recognize when Christ is in the midst of his people. The joy and the blessedness that follows when he is there in his life. Can I ask two questions? May I say to myself as well as to you, is Christ in his place in your heart and life? Is he in my, and is he in mine? So there's no question of that. What David declared, I vow to give the Lord a place. The Lord a place. And he ultimately restored that ark of God to the place that he should have been. And what joy must have flooded his heart as an individual. He had achieved and succeeded his longing desire which he had vowed to God. Well, beloved, let me say, if I could live long enough to get all the people of God and join the person of Christ, I surely would consider it a great success. But I do thank God when the rapture takes place, it's going to be done by him. Completely and perfectly. Oh, let me give you the thought. You have the Lord Jesus saying in Matthew 18:20, you know it well. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. The centrality of the Lord Jesus in his person whether it be only two or three, or 200 or 300 as the case may be, but the joy of knowing he wants to be in the center. The center of his people. And that's what's going to happen in heaven. And not only in the center of my heart and the center of my life, but in the local testimony of the church. Christ. Christ. Let me remind you what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he had to correct them for their sad condition within. He said, if an unsaved person comes into your gathering the way you are, what you are doing, he'll never be able to say God is in the midst of you. And that's your condition should be, that if an unsaved person comes in, he must acknowledge God is in the midst. Many years ago in our early days of Christian testimony, we had an old hymn book. I recall had these words in one hymn. We used to sing it in the prayer meeting many times. God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit and anointing power. And my beloved, may I suggest again the great joy for the collective testimony when Christ is in their midst. When he is the honored guest, the honored blessed Lord and King in the midst, in the preeminence, and what joy to realize him, he should be there. And David had the joy of restoring the ark to Israel, which represented the God to his great heart, the person of his beloved Son. May I please say, from the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 3, and going on after sin came into the Garden of Eden, going on from Genesis 3 all through the end of the Bible, may I give you the great subject, Christ. Christ, in type and shadow in the Old Testament, in reality in the New Testament, in the Gospels, as well as in the Epistles, teaching us that Christ should be in the center. And when we get to heaven, who's going to be in the midst of the throne? Who's going to be in the midst of those living creatures? Who's going to be in the midst of the glorified saints that are typified by the elders? The Lamb that was slain. I tell you one thing. When we all get to heaven, there's only one God, one person we're going to look at. And that'll be the Lord Jesus. One dear friend of mine, his wife said to him, she said, Gordon, when we get to heaven, will you look at me? He looked at his wife, he said, May? He said, after I've looked at the Lord Jesus for maybe 10,000 years, I might turn around and look at you. Well, you know what he meant. He wanted to have his heart fixed upon Christ. But beloved, please let me say, much as we're all be looking better in heaven, I find you, may I tell you, you're all going to look better in heaven. I tell you, you all need it, including myself. And we'll have it. But in that day, who'll be the objective person that we love, around whom we shall be gathered, and whom we shall be occupied with? Christ. 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 You know the whole purpose of God through the Bible. May I give you the thought? The Bible is the history of two men. The first man, Adam. And God said he's no good anymore. He said, second man is Christ. One the man of the earth, the other the man from heaven. And when God gets through his redemptive purposes, none of us are going to look like Adam, we're going to look like Christ. Praise the Lord. I'll be so glad. What an improvement. But the joy of knowing Christ is the great purpose of God's heart, to have the preeminence and the glory and the greatness, even in the glory of that coming eternal creation. The center of the universe and the glory of it himself. What a person he is. And David was able in those days long ago to restore that blessed object that was dear to God's heart, the most central object in the whole testimony of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant. May I point out something to you? You know where that Ark was supposed to be? In the holiest of all. And when you look at your Bible map, regarding whether the temple or whether it be the tabernacle, that ark was in a room where there was no daylight. Earthly light was not included in it. It was all shut in. But the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah light of God's glory, was over that ark. And if you may remember, when the high priest went in there once a year, after giving a sacrifice for himself and his family, and then a sacrifice for the nation, when he entered into the presence of that holy ark, he had to have a cloud of incense to thus darken the vision of that glorious light, lest he die. So great was the light and the illumination of it. There was a cloud of incense between the light of God's glory and himself, lest he should die. My beloved, let me say, who's the light of heaven? The Lamb is the light thereof. No, may I say, just as he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, what glory will be to see him in the glory of heaven, in the midst of heavenly glory there. But now let's go on with our chapter, please. After David restores the ark, I want you to notice something quickly. 8, 9, and 10, going down, if I may. I want you to notice these words, particularly its restoration. And verse 7, we will go into his tabernacles. We will worship, and it's supposed to, when the ark is in the place it should be, then it's the time to worship. It leads to worship. And may I say this to you, my beloved fellow Christian, when you gather at the Lord's Supper, look for the person of Christ being in your midst. We worship a person, and he's the object of our worship. And when he's in our midst, we'll know how to worship. But then follow on. Not only do we find worship, go to verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. There's rest. Go further on. Thou in the ark of thy strength. When Christ is in his place, there's not only worship, there's not only rest, there's strength. And then verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. There's righteousness. And let thy saints shout for joy. Let me repeat it. You've got worship, you've got rest, you've got strength, and you've got righteousness, and you've got joy. May I suggest to you can recognize it. That's going to be the glory of the millennial kingdom when Christ is in his place on the earth. And it's the glory of heaven. My beloved, let me just say, let it be the glory of your family. Christ in his place. The center of every believer's heart and life. The center of this united testimony. And there will be worship. There will be rest. There will be strength. There will be righteousness. And there will be joy. And now as you go to the end, after verse 10, David's vow is successful. Now will you please note that God makes the vow to David in the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 11 with me, please. God's vow to David. This has a millennial aspect without question of doubt, literally. But oh, the joy of recognizing God confesses he will bless the man who pleases him. Verse 11, let me read. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. And all you need to do is read 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you will find that to David, Nathan the prophet was sent from God to tell David he would never fail to have a man on the throne of Judah and Israel. Forever! When David heard the news, he went into God's presence and sat before the Lord, and the first thing he said, O Lord, why do you love me so? Why should you favor me so much? Who am I? And then he acknowledged the greatness of God in doing it. And he acknowledged also the blessedness of his own people, God's earthly people. He had a right estimation of himself. He had a true estimation of God. And he had a true estimation of the people of God. And may I say, when Christ is in his place, we'll have a true estimation of ourselves. We'll have a true estimation of the one who's in the center. We'll have a true estimation of God's people. May I say again. Let me quote the words of David from Psalm 28, verse 9. I love them. When David closed the prayer saying, save thy people. O Lord, save thy people. Deliver them. And bless thine inheritance. and feed them. And last of all, lift them up forever. And you know, I often pray there and say, Lord, I'll be glad you lift us all up forever too. But save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, lift them up forever. And oh, the joy of knowing, because David was so faithful. God said, David, you'll never fail to have a man upon the throne. Look at verse 11, at the end of it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Promising as you go on, through verse 12, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. And then note, God says, I've not only chosen you, David.